This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Our first scripture reading is from Book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, for they are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my brother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Hear the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do be seated, and you'll have received a sermon outline in your order of service, and you'll also have the passage from Colossians that Kylie read for us that we'll be looking at today. We're returning to our Colossians series. We broke that for our Easter break, and we're back for the next couple of weeks, finishing off the wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae. And today we come to a particularly significant bit of that letter where Paul tells us that we need a new set of clothes. Now, I don't need to tell you that part of being the rector here at St. Mark's is doing a lot of weddings. I have been to, I'm guessing, more weddings than anyone here in this building. Is that 70? Anyone beats 70 or 80? When Bill Clark, who's our organist, I think he would be well over 2,000 or 3,000 weddings he's been to in the 30 years he's been our organist. But since he's not here, I'm going to take the crown. Michael here has been a lot, and this makes both he and me surprising experts in bridal fashions. I'm very happy to consult if anyone would like, and you'll find my fees very reasonable. When I started back in 2013, the bare shoulder look was very much in. But since a very significant wedding happened in 2018, anyone guess what wedding that was? Harry and Meghan. Since their wedding in 2018, and Meghan wore a train. Trains have been worn at almost every wedding I've officiated at. Now, Michael tells me, we had a chat before, he tells me that now the look is more sort of like a mermaid look, more figure-hugging, hugging with a train to go with it. So there you go. And I have to say, a train makes a real impression. When the bride sweeps in, she practically fills the church with expensive white cloth, and everyone has to sort of dodge around her. There's no mistaking whose wedding day it is. The bride is wearing clothes that she will never wear again. They're clothes specifically for that day. She's not going to pop on her bridal dress to go down to the gym or to do some work later on or go to a party or do the gardening. And only she can wear those clothes. They are entirely appropriate for her to wear and not anyone else. It would be colossal rudeness to turn up in something that looked like a wedding dress when you're only a guest, wouldn't it? We know that that's the wrong thing. You don't out-bride the bride on her wedding day. It's an outfit that makes a particular statement that we all recognise. This is my wedding day, the beginning of my marriage. But we all know that clothes, special clothes, are an outward symbol of an inner reality. They're meant to say that something significant is going on. They aren't the reality itself. And we only have to remember Muriel's wedding, which happened in this church, was filmed in this church. It teaches us this lesson. If you don't remember the story or you never saw it, the whole point of Muriel's wedding was that it was a performance for the sake of immigration. It was a fake wedding. Just wearing the clothes and going through the ceremony didn't make Muriel a true bride. That's not how it works. Now, in today's passage, we'll see that being a Christian means being dressed in a very special way. Paul tells us that we need to don a special set of clothes, by which he means a new pattern of life. We need a new habit. Now, you might know that a monk's clothes or a nun's clothes are called a habit. And it's a word that we also use, as you'll know, to talk about our behaviour. And it's precisely because of that metaphor that Paul uses in Colossians 3 that we call both the clothes and the behaviour a habit. Our outward behaviours are like a set of clothes that distinguish us, that reflect the inner reality. But why do we need a new habit? We need a new habit because we need to wear the clothes, do the things that match the new reality in which we live in Jesus Christ. This is the new spiritual reality in which we live. We received Jesus Christ as Lord when we heard the good news of his death and resurrection, which meant the forgiveness of our sins. We were, says Paul, dead in our sins, but now through Christ's death on the cross for us, we've been made alive through forgiveness and reconciled to God, part of God's reconciliation of all things in heaven and on earth through Jesus Christ. We've experienced that too. That is now our reality when we hear the gospel and believe it. And now we're called to live our lives in him, becoming more mature in Christ with each passing day. However, clothes do not make the Christian. We tend to think that personal transformation works from the outer to the inner person. I think we've got that from our reality TV shows like The Biggest Loser, one of my favourites, where the idea is you're supposed to, if you lose 10 stone, 50 kilos, then you'll be a completely different person on the inside. If you get a new wardrobe, you have a makeover, you have plastic surgery, and that will change you on the inside. We tend to think that's how it works, that we'll be different if we change the outside. But that's not how it works in Christ. In Christ, the transformation comes down to us from above. It first transforms us inwardly. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, he says, "You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It's safe and secure. Your identity is now with him. Who you are is now a heavenly reality. Jesus Christ is your life. You now have a new identity. And so he says, now live out the pattern of that identity. Make it visible in your habit of living day by day. The power to be transformed comes from Christ. But he is also the aim. He is also the pattern that we are to conform to. We are to become more like him. He is our habit, our outward clothing. Our new self, as Paul will say in verse 10 of our passage today, is being renewed in the image of its creator. And who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15? It's Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. We're being renewed in the image of our creator, and he is that image. Enabled by Christ, then, our target is to be more like Christ. But how? Well, Paul tells us the habit we need to take off and then the habit we need to put on. We need to take some clothes off before we put the new clothes on. So take off the old habit. To make space for the new, we need to get rid of the old. In fact, Paul intensifies the metaphor here and really says we need to not just take off the clothes and put them in the clothing bin down the road here, but put to death the things that belong to our old nature. We need to burn those old clothes. In Christ, we are heavenly. So we need to take the things that belong to our old earthly nature that don't fit. We need to take them out the back and shoot them. They're no good. They're destructive to us and others. They're a cancer on our souls. So let us cut them out. And what are the kind of things he's talking about? Have a look at verse 5. He's not talking just about behaviors we do, but the desires that drive them. Sexual immorality, the word is porneia, from which we get pornography. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These desires do not express love. They are selfish desires. They come out of the self and gratify the self. They are evidence of our grasping for pleasures and possessions, and so with that, other people. We want to have people and things so that we can gratify our own basic instincts. In our sexual desires, we can so easily see others simply as pieces of flesh given to us for our gratification, to do as we see fit for our own entitlement. This habit is endemic in our culture. And indeed in our local area, as Chanel Contos's petition of 2021 sadly revealed. What we've handed on to young men in particular, but not only to young men, is that the bodies of other people are there for you to use if you can get away with it. Story after story in our newspapers is filled with this kind of sense of entitlement that people have and the devastating consequences that that attitude wreaks. But Paul also lists greed here, doesn't he? The acquisitiveness of for things. And maybe we find greed a more respectable habit, one we can cover with a more genteel veneer if we're not too crass about it. And yet Paul says that greed is a particularly pernicious kind of sinful attitude, isn't it? It's idolatry. It's not just a bad thing to do. It's actually worshipping another god. It's a form of false religion. It's rank paganism. And don't be mistaken, he says in verse 6, because of these things in human life, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming on human beings because of our loveless and grasping patterns of life. Because we desecrate the creation. Because We do with our lives that which our Creator has not designed us for. Because what we do is an obscenity to all that is. And if we find them in our lives, as Christians, we should want to cut them out. But there's more. These are ugly desires, but there are also ugly words. Paul turns in verse 8 to the sins of speech, things that come out of our mouths, words that seek to destroy others, and words that are simply untrue. It's an awful list, isn't it? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And then there's lies as well. Now, of course, there may be justified anger. Of course, Jesus expressed that. But the picture that Paul is painting is of an uncontrolled and destructive emotion. Just in recent days, our society is waking up again to the destructive consequences of rage and possessiveness, especially when it comes to male behavior towards women. The Christian seeks to walk away from these things. It's not that they don't exist within us, but that we wrestle to put these things in the past since they don't match our destiny, our current reality. And this process is a vital part of the Christian life, this putting to death the old self and putting on the new. The old theologians used to call this the mortification of sin, the mortification of sin, putting it to death. The 17th century theologian John Owen wrote, he was a resident of Oxford, and he used to say, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. It's partly why we confess our sin each week as we gather, as unusual as that is in our culture. It's a reminder of our need to keep putting to death the things of the old life as they keep popping up, and the good news of Jesus Christ that heals us. But the new life is not just a putting off. It is not just a negative, it's also a positive. There's a putting on as well. There is a new outfit, a new habit to wear. And we should notice the underlying theme here from verses 10 to 7. The key word, if you cast your eye over those words, the key central word is the word love. It has to do with our relationships with others. Our distinctive uniform is to be Christ-like love. In verses 10 to 11, Paul says something remarkable. We've put on the new self, he says there, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its Creator. As I said before, by embracing the gospel, we've embraced a whole new identity. And in that identity, all the old divisions in humanity are overcome. All the old ways of carving up the human race are made irrelevant. That's what verse 11 says. So it's a remarkable verse in our day, as in the ancient world. Here there is no Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. That's the basis for what follows. See, being transformed as a Christian is not just about you being changed. It's about you being brought into a new community of God's people that are being changed. It's about being transformed together. And that community may have nothing else in common but Jesus Christ. We become more like Christ together. And in that new life is a new way of living, not grasping, lusting, grabbing, lying, dominating, but something else. Listen to it. This is verse 12. Great words. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, God loves us and has made us holy. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I want you to notice how beautiful this picture is, how beautiful this way of living is, how rich it is. What fine clothes these are.
What couture! We are to be beautifully dressed. These are the people who love because they are loved. These are the people who are not fearful, but hopeful. These are the people who have received the grace of God and so give out grace to one another day by day. Not that they are perfect, mind you. They're not perfect. It's kind of reassuring to hear what Paul tells the Colossians here about how they're to go about living in this way, because he tells them that they're going to have to bear with one another. And you have to bear with other people because sometimes other people are annoying and worse. That's true, isn't it? Just look around you, right? They will need to bear with one another and forgive one another because they are still sinful and imperfect. They're still in a process of putting things to death. They will have to act with patience and forbearance because they will irritate one another. They will hurt one another. But how different it is from the old way. What a contrast this is from the vision of human flourishing that says that we are what we desire or what others think of us, and that we find our true selves by doing what we feel, what comes from within, but which leaves us with no remedy for our hurts and divisions. Instead of rage and malice, we are called to peace in verse 15. The peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace. Why are we called to peace? Not just because it's a nice sentiment, but because that's what God's doing in the world. He's reconciling all things in heaven and on earth through Jesus Christ, through the blood he shed on the cross. And he's reconciled us to himself, and so now we are to be the reconciling ones. The ones who live as members of one body, called to peace. And this isn't just feeling peaceful as an internal feeling, which is a great thing to pursue. And it's a great benefit of being at peace, but it's the act of making peace with those with whom we otherwise might be at odds. This is a very high priority for Christian disciples. We do not let divisions fester. We give up our grudges and our grievances. If we have something against someone else, we either let it go or work it out. And that's a practice we have to pursue. And it's hard. If it doesn't hurt, if it's not hard, then you're not doing it. It might be that, in fact, we're not close enough to one another to actually rub up against one another that we need to practice this. Maybe the first thing we need to do to be the community that God calls us to be closer. But once we are, and we have to forgive, bear with one another, we have to do this in the human way of sometimes choosing to let something go, not to be irritated, see, have empathy for the other person, compassion for their circumstances, try to understand why it is that they might irritate us, why they might have annoyed us or hurt us. But it might be that we need to address the actual issue with them, seek them out, ask to be forgiven, and ask to forgive, offer it. How are we to do this? We're to do this by reminding each other of the gospel. Because it's the gospel of forgiveness that has brought us together. That's what Paul says in verse 16. The message of Christ, by which he means the gospel that was preached to the Colossians in the first place, is to live among us richly. Our practice of opening the word of God and reminding each other of the good news of Jesus acts like antibodies against the virus of division and hatred. We keep the gospel circulating amongst us as we meet together. We chatter the good news. We gossip grace. When we sing to God, we also sing to one another the words of grace. This is one of the few places in the New Testament which talks about what Christians do when they're singing. We sing in gratitude to God. We sing to God, but we also sing encouragement to one another, singing the words of the gospel to each other. So I hope as you arrive in church, you come ready to sing to one another the words of grace, to share those with other people here. These are the opposite of the terrible words of the old self, those self-interested words stuck in a vicious cycle of destruction. These are the words of life and hope and peace. And we should notice what this tells us about why we come here. We're not simply like consumers getting our fix for the week. We come to speak the gospel to each other. It isn't just the job of the paid ministry staff to do that. This isn't just an upfront delivery of information. It is what we do for one another and with one another. We all share the news that Jesus has died for our sins and risen again in glory. These are healing words of life. And the gospel will dwell amongst us richly when we speak and sing to one another the truth that binds us together, remarkably, across all our divisions. And instead of making a name for ourselves, we do all that we do and say in the name of Jesus Christ. That's in verse 17. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was reading Genesis this week and I was reminded of the Tower of Babel, where people gathered together to build an enormous tower in order to make a name for themselves in hostility towards God, in defiance of Him. Here, the people of God are gathered together for a different purpose, to honour the name of Jesus Christ, to be dressed in His clothes. He is our direction and our model. We want our life together to reflect the new life that He has given us to share. And as Paul tells us, in fact, He is our life. In anticipation of our future with Him, our destiny in Him, we are to be transformed into His likeness. We are to be dressed, that is to say, like Him. Our outer garments of love reflecting what's happened to us on the inside. And so, I want to ask you, what are you wearing today? What are you wearing? Do you need to take some serious action to put to death the things of the old self? Part of following Christ is not becoming blasé about our own sin, not becoming used to it, but getting to work on cutting it out. That might be painful work. That might be very hard. It might mean confronting some uncomfortable truths. Remember what John Owen says, though. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. But how are we to do this? Do we have to somehow summon up the moral courage from within to change? It is hard. But Owen continues. He says, set faith at work on Christ for the killing of thy sin. His blood is the great sovereign remedy for sin's sick souls. The gospel is your medicine. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself that you are forgiven, reconciled to God, that you are one with Christ, a new person with a new future. Set your mind on things above, as Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3. Let the gospel dwell amongst you, and it will dwell in you, and let it dwell amongst us too. It's by that word dwelling among us that we will heal one another. Remember that we are forgiven and healed and made new and alive in Christ. We will encourage one another not to give up the struggle to leave our sins behind. For we no longer need to pursue pleasure and possessions as if they are the measure of our lives, because they aren't. We no longer need to give ourselves to rage and malice, to do others down with our mouths, since we have the words of life. So now, put on the new habit. Are you dressed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Do people say that about you? Does the love of Christ sit above them all as your overcoat? It's easy to be sentimental about these words, but do they actually have purchase in your life? You can tell if you're about the business of making peace in your own life. Then love is active in you. Then the word of Christ is active. If you forgive as you've been forgiven, then love is real. If you let go of your grievances, hard though it is, then that's love with real grunt. The love of Jesus Christ, after all, is a love that bleeds. It cost Him. It's got skin in the game, as they say. There's nothing of the empty gesture about Christ's love. Is that true of you too? And come to the gathering of Christ's people, ready to speak the word of truth to one another. It's a word that saved you. Let it be a word that overflows from you, lifting our voices to sing God's praises with our hearts, not filled with evil desire, but gratitude to him for his grace to us, is a great encouragement to your brothers and sisters, however unmusical it might be, reminding each other of what we share in Christ, in whom we have real peace and whose destiny we share. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.